Good morning. I'm Jeff, and today, as we finish our series, My Favorite Psalm, it's my turn to tell you about my favorite. But it occurs to me that many of you also would have your own favorite psalm. You may not. It's okay. No is an acceptable answer. You might not know any psalms off the top of your head, or you've never encountered your favorite, or it's too hard to choose. But I bet that some of you have a favorite psalm. And so rather than all just calling them out at once and me not hearing any of them, if you have someone near you, why don't you turn to them and say, do you have a favorite psalm? Go for it. It's 150, very hard to choose. But there's also a lot to choose from, so surely one of them could be your favorite. I first remember reading my favorite psalm in the year 2005 when I was a youth intern in the youth ministry at Southport Church of Christ on the Gold Coast, and it was the week before youth camp. Now, you know the poem, it was the night before Christmas. And all through the house, not a creature was stirring, not even a mouse. The stockings were hung by the chimney with care. All with the idea that when everything is ready, when everything is ready for Christmas and that anticipation of the night before, there's a sense of stillness and calm before the excitement begins. Now, your night before Christmas might not be anything like that poem. Your night before Christmas might include a lot of creatures stirring continually over and over again, or a lot of Christmas cooking or a lot of present wrapping. It might not be a calm before the storm. But let me tell you, if there's one thing more stressful than the night before Christmas, it's the week before youth camp when you're in charge. And so I wrote a little poem. 'Twas the week before youth camp, and all through the place there was stuff everywhere and a first aid kit, just in case. The water balloons were stacked in buckets with care in hopes that they would arrive safely there. And the speakers and amps were nestled all snug in their cases as visions of mosh pits played across faces. And there was paperwork everywhere, literally everywhere, because there's nothing poetic about the week before youth camp. Nothing poetic about the youth before week before youth camp. And as a youth intern, I don't think I'd barely even been on a handful of youth camps before, and here I was running one. And I can remember sitting in my office in the week before youth camp feeling completely overwhelmed, with my mind racing, trying to hang on to the things that I knew I needed to remember and let go of the things that I knew I didn't need to worry about. And I can assure you that none of you have ever been as stressed as I was in the week before youth camp in 2005. It's just, I know it's impossible. But okay, maybe some of you have been almost as stressed as I was, because let's face it, we weren't even in a pandemic in 2005. Life was easy. Man, I wonder what in the world did I used to worry about? But my favorite psalm is one that is great for anyone who's feeling overwhelmed, feeling stressed out, wrung out, flipped out. It's perfect for anyone who's experiencing those kinds of things today. But if you're not, if you're feeling pretty cool, everything's okay, you're all right, then just hang on to this psalm for the future, because I'm pretty sure that stress will visit you again one day. And it was on that day in 2005, sitting in my office surrounded by youth camp stuff, that I sat down and I read Psalm 62. And Psalm 62 begins like this. I wait quietly before God, for my victory comes from Him. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress where I will never be shaken. Now, I've been thinking recently, the last few months, about how I don't always do things that are good for me, even when I know it. So I know eating a second packet of chips is not good for me, and yet I do it. I know that staying up later and watching the end of the movie or watching another episode of the TV show is not good for me. It's not going to feel good the next day, but still, I do it. And the reason I've been thinking about this is because of my phone. I know that sitting there scrolling, tapping, and watching isn't good for me. All of the research backs up what we all feel and experience, that too much social media and too much news media isn't good for our mental health. An hour outside or an hour inside drawing or listening to music or cooking or whatever is way, way, way better for me than an hour on my phone with social media or news media. I know this. I know this for sure, and you probably know it as well. And yet, what do I do? All the time. We don't always do what's good for us, and we end up paying the price. When we're stressed, we do things that increase our stress. When we're anxious, we do things that increase our anxiety rather than doing things that we know could help us be calmer or more in control of circumstances or more peaceful in the midst of a storm. And King David, who wrote Psalm 62, wrote, "I wait quietly before God." And in the week before youth camp in 2005, I stumbled into waiting quietly before God. I needed to get more things done. But out of desperation, I stopped and I grabbed my Bible and I accidentally stumbled into doing the thing that would help me the most. Because waiting quietly before God is always good for us. Well, almost always. Like, there is a time after lots of praying and lots of waiting that some of us just need to get on with it and do something. But for most of us, most of the time, waiting quietly before God is always the right thing to do. Because the majority of the time, I rush around and I try and cram more into my day or more into this hour that could ever possibly fit and just get one more thing done. And I fill my downtime with noise and moving pictures and social media. And that can often lead to more stress, more anxiety and more drama. But instead, waiting quietly before God, being aware of Him and His presence, is always good for me. Why? Because my victory comes from Him. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress where I will never be shaken. And in the week before youth camp in 2005, and in the second week of 2022, I need to wait quietly before God. Screens down, tools down, people gone, preferably, noise off. Take a deep breath and wait. Is there anything that God wants to say to me? Is there anything that I need to say to Him? Is there anything that me, my body and my mind, that I need to say to myself? I wait quietly before God because in anything worth winning, the victory comes from Him. So when you're stressed out, burnt out, flipped out, the best thing you can do for yourself is to wait quietly before God. And we normally think about it like, oh, this is the best thing I can do for God. God wants me to do this. Sure. But the best thing you can do for yourself is to wait quietly before God. My favorite psalm continues in verse 3. David wrote, "So many enemies against one man, all of them trying to kill me. To them, I'm just a broken down wall or a tottering fence, and they plan to topple me from my high position. They delight in telling lies about me. They praise me to my face, but curse me in their hearts. Let all that I am wait quietly before God, for my hope is in Him. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress where I will not be shaken. My victory and honor come from God alone. He's my refuge, a rock where no enemy can reach me." I haven't had many enemies in my life that have tried to kill me. Now, my brother's in town this week and he's here this morning. And when we were growing up, yeah, there were a few times. But apart from that, I haven't had the kind of enemies that King David had. But I have had people that have tried to topple me from wherever I happen to be. And I have had people who have lied about me, or people that have believed lies about me. And I've had people who have praised me to my face, but I found out later cursed me in their hearts. And I've had people curse me to my face as well. And Jesus in the New Testament teaches us how to love each other the people that we know and we already naturally love. And he teaches us how to love our neighbor, the people that we come across in our life. And he also teaches us how to love our enemies even. But long before Jesus came on the scene, David, King David, had figured out, and it all begins with how we cope with these people on the inside. How do we handle our enemies or the people who are against us or the people that we don't like or people that upset us? How do we cope with those people on the inside? What's going on for us? How can we stand up under that pressure or intimidation? How can we cope? How can we heal from the hurts and the insults? And how can we cope with the roller coaster of other people's emotions and other people's opinions and other people's anger? And as a young intern in 2005, was just the beginning of my share of all those sorts of things from people. I was beginning a journey of figuring out whether if other people think nothing of me, or if other people make me feel like nothing, am I still worth anything? And you might have this all sorted out. You might be the kind of person that doesn't care what anyone else thinks about you. Good for you. But I did. And often I still do, and especially when people that I respect or people that I love or people that I've sacrificed for, when they make me feel disrespected or unloved or not worth anything. And I'm a little bit ashamed to stand here and tell you that and put it in such blunt words, but fundamentally it's a question of, am I valuable? And it's worth telling you because I'm pretty sure I'm not the only person in the room that's ever felt this way before. My natural tendency is to place value in what other people think of me. I feel valued if they value me, and I don't feel valued if they don't value me. And the right answer, I know in my head, is to just care less about what other people think. Care less about whether other people value me or not, and care more about what God thinks and his value that he puts on me. But I know, and some of you know, that that doesn't come so easily when you're feeling all of the feelings and you're lacking confidence in yourself or in your calling from God. And so in the week before youth camp in 2005, I took a step in the right direction. And it's a step that I've had to keep taking one after the other, and I've come some way, but I know I've still got a long way to go in knowing. And not just knowing, but knowing and experiencing in the core of my being that my victory and my honor come from God alone. That He is my refuge, my safe place, and a secure rock where no enemy could ever reach me. And so I can learn, and I've learnt this to some extent, and I want to keep learning it. I can learn, and I can teach my body, I can teach my emotions to find value in God by waiting quietly before him. And so can you. We, each of us, can learn this by doing what is most helpful, what's best for us when we're at the bottom and everyone's words are washing around in our head. Choose to let all that you are wait quietly before God. God, if I was a complete failure, what value, what honor would I still have from you? God, if I lost everything, what honor or what victory would I still have from you? And God, I want to hand over all of the baggage that I'm hanging on to, all the baggage that I collected from the words of others and the opinions of others and the attitudes of others. I've been collecting it and hanging on to it. Well, I want to hand it over to you again and again and again and again. And the psalm finishes like this. The last section begins in verse 8. David writes, "O my people, trust in him at all times. Pour out your heart to him, for God is our refuge. Common people are as worthless as a puff of wind, and the powerful are not what they appear to be. If you weigh them on the scales together, they're lighter than a breath of air. Don't make your living by extortion or put your hope in stealing, and if your wealth increases, don't make it the center of your life. God has spoken plainly, and I've heard it many times. Power, O God, belongs to you. Unfailing love, O Lord, is yours. Surely you repay all people according to what they have done. Now, when I first read this in 2005, I thought that there was some editing mistake, that someone had later edited David's words and they just put some random thing about money in at the end of the psalm and to be honest, ruined it. Because the rest of it all made sense to me. And I'm like, what is this bit about, no, make your living by extortion, put your hope in stealing? Like, where in the world did that come from? But as I've thought about it over the years, and even just gaining a little bit more insight this week as I prepare to share this with you, I can see this common thread all the way through the psalm that finds more fulfillment here in this last section. So David says that common people, everyday people, are worthless. But he says in the exact same way, powerful people are not all they're cracked up to be. And even if you add them together, they're worth nothing together. And so money, power, shouldn't be the center of your life, and you shouldn't sell your soul to get rich. It's all about finding success and finding significance and finding value. And so we already know from what he's talked about, and I learned as I read this psalm, that success doesn't come from getting things done. Because stopping, putting the things down and waiting quietly before God is really, really important. And I know that success doesn't come from other people and the nice things that they might say about me or the value that they might put in me, because stopping and waiting before God and teaching myself to find value from Him is way more important. But maybe, before I get to this point in the psalm, maybe success can come from somewhere else. Maybe it can come from having power, a title, or a position. Maybe it can come from money and things and possessions and status based on what I own. A nice house, a nice car, a nice boat, a nice phone, a nice whatever. But is it worth compromising to get those things? What is an appropriate cost to get that kind of success? What is worth paying to get those things? Because, you know, those things aren't bad in and of themselves, but if I'm going to go after them, what's worth paying? And is it worth treating anyone badly on the road to success? Now, you might think that has a really easy answer. And of course, it's not worth treating people badly on the road to success. But what if the success you're chasing is a really, really good success in and of itself? I've been listening over the last few months to a podcast. It's called The Rise and Fall of Mars Hill. And it's about a true story about a church of that name, Mars Hill Church, in America that grew really, really fast and did amazing things and bore fruit for God and His kingdom. Some amazing things came out of that church and its really fast growth. But there was a toxic culture in the leadership of the church, and eventually the whole thing came crashing down, leaving loads of hurting people behind. People that, what year is it? 2022? 8 years later are still hurting, their lives just devastated by what they experienced. And one of the often quoted lines from the senior pastor of that church during the fast-growing years, he said, he's recorded saying this, "There is a pile of dead bodies behind the Mars Hill bus. And by God's grace, it'll be a mountain by the time we're done. You either get on the bus or you get hit by the bus." Now, he wasn't talking about actual dead bodies. He was talking about the price of success, the price of success for God, the price of significance in life. And the price was pushing people out of the way, leaving hurting people behind as the church moved ahead for God and with God. And I don't know about you, I haven't led a fast-growing church and hopefully haven't left a pile of dead bodies in my wake, but I've left some bodies behind. I've burnt friendships because I wanted to be successful. I've mistreated people. I've ignored people. I've been rude to strangers on the phone because they worked for the company that I was trying to get something out of. And Psalm 62 reminds me that those things are not an appropriate price for any kind of success. True success, true victory belongs to God alone, and alongside his power comes unfailing love. So the way that I treat people on my way to getting some kind of power has to come alongside with love. The way I treat people on the way to any kind of end game, any kind of end result, any kind of significance or success, the way I treat people is just as important as where I'm going. When it comes to God, the journey is just as important as the destination. So if you want to find success in your life, and Jesus said to his disciples, if you want to be great in God's kingdom, it was an invitation, it wasn't a put down. If you want to be great in God's kingdom, learn to become a servant of all. So if you want to find success in your life, don't ever forget that true success belongs to God, and he defines success with love. So don't just look to God for the big goals, the big vision, the big significance and success. God, where am I going with my life? Where are you going to take me? What are we going to do together? Don't just do that, but also, how do I need to live along the way? How do I need to treat people along the way? Because God will also hold us accountable, not just to going where he calls us to go, but how we treat people as we get there. So, Psalm 62 had a big impact on me in the week before youth camp in 2005, and it still has a big impact on me today because I haven't arrived anywhere. I'm not there. I'm still on the way. So I still choose to do things every day that hurt me and are not good for me. But instead, I need to choose the best thing, to find quiet in God and wait quietly before him. I still find too much value in what other people think of me. And I need to keep coming back to finding quietness in God and to find value in him and from him. And I still hurt people on my way to wherever it is that I think I need to go. And so I need to slow down and remember that true success and true power belongs only to God, and with it comes his unfailing love. So he's my example, my inspiration, my mentor, and the one I'm accountable to. And so I can honor God by treating people well on my way to any kind of success with him. Now, I want to finish by telling you how I found Psalm 62 that day in my office in the week before youth camp. I was stressed. I was overwhelmed. My mind was running wild with thoughts and emotions. And so I stopped. I stopped and I grabbed my Bible. And this was before I had the Bible on my phone. It wasn't possible really in those days. And so I grabbed this one. Still have it, a nice thin, with that nice little thin pages, black New Living Translation, the one I read every day, and I grabbed it, and I just started thumbing through the pages randomly. And as I did that, I closed my eyes, and I stopped in some random place, and I just stabbed the page, and I opened my eyes, and I read what I had stabbed. And I've gone to a different place today because it's random, but here it is, Psalm 62, and God spoke to me through it. Now, in the New Testament, in the letter to 2 Timothy, the Apostle Paul wrote that all scripture, or all of this, is God-breathed. It's all inspired by God through the people who wrote it. And God can use any part of it to speak to you. So yes, flicking and stabbing can work, but it can be fraught with danger. I heard about a guy who was desperate to hear from God, desperate for God to speak to him. And so he did what I did. He flicked through the pages of his Bible and he randomly stabbed and pointed at a page, and he read from Matthew 27 verse 5, "Then Judas went out and hanged himself." So he laughed nervously to himself and thought, well, that didn't work. Let me try that again. Closes his Bible, starts thumbing through it again, eyes closed, no, not looking, stabs at a different page, and he opens it up to Luke chapter 10 verse 37. "Then Jesus said, 'Yes, now go and do the same.'" So he gulped, And he crossed himself because he saw someone do it on a movie once and he thought it might work. So he closed his Bible again, started flicking through, closed his eyes, randomly stabbed a page and read John chapter 13, verse 27. Then Jesus told him, hurry and do what you're going to do. So maybe in 2005, God led me to Psalm 62 and used it to speak to me, because he can and does do that. But more likely, just as likely, was I happened upon so many different Psalms, so many different passages that could have spoken to me in the state of mind that I was in. God can use any part of the Bible to speak to you, but it wasn't designed, it wasn't inspired to be read with just pulling one random line out at a time. It was designed to be inspired by God for a person or a few people to write whole sections of it. And so when you understand, you know, who they were and why they wrote and the other things that they said around that one line about Judas going out and hanging himself, then you can get so much more inspiration from God through what you're reading. And this is the kind of inspiration that we should seek after and go after, which is why in this year, starting next week, in the next 3 months, we're going to read the whole New Testament in 90 days. In 3 months, read the entire New Testament. Might sound too hard to your mind if you've never had a go, but it's not too hard. It is actually achievable with a bit of work and a bit of discipline. About 3 chapters a day, 10 to 20 minutes a day, and even for the non-readers among us on the Bible app, you can listen to someone read it to you. It's fantastic and very, very achievable. So right now, if you want to pull your phone out, if you've got one, and do it right now, you can go to our website, thelakes.church, and right there on the front page will be the button to push to get the reading plan in the Bible app. And then we'll all be able to read the same thing every day and even join the conversation there together. So you can do that now if you like. But for those of you who don't read a Bible on a device, but you have one of these bad boys, we have printed plans for you at the info desk this morning. I was going to have one here as a nice little prop. But you can grab that, put it in your Bible or next to your Bible, and just go through and tick off each day as you read. And if you go to the website, those of you watching at home, you can download and print that as well, or go to the website and join the Bible app as well. Now, next week, we're going to kick off. Next Sunday is the very first day of the 90 days. It's going to take us right through perfectly to the Easter weekend. But next Sunday, our readings are Matthew chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3. All about Christmas. And so because that's the reading for that Sunday, they're the passages that I'm going to preach on next Sunday. And so what we read on that Sunday or in the week before will be what any person who speaks on a Sunday is going to be talking about to help us kind of receive that inspiration from God through what we're reading. Now, in the same way that Psalm 62 has inspired me and transformed my life through a random flicking and stabbing thing, but because I've continued to come back to it over the last 16, 17 years. In that exact same way, something that you read in the next 90 days, God could use to change your life. Something that you might have read before, but God uses to kind of leap off the screen or leap off the page at you in the next 90 days could change the course of your life with God. It's so worth reading the Bible anytime, any part of it, but it's going to be really fun, exciting, and helpful to read it together. So let me pray for you, for me, for us, as we prepare to begin this journey of reading the New Testament in 90 days next week. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the gift that we have of the Bible, written by so many different people over such a long period of time, and each of them inspired by you to record what they wrote. And we receive it today as a gift, as a window back into some of your early interactions with people, to immerse ourselves in the life of Jesus, in the teaching of Jesus, and then what people did with that as they began to follow him. And so, God, I trust that these next 90 days, starting on Sunday, are going to be incredibly transforming for us in our faith and in our life. God, this morning I just want to finish my bit by praying for anyone who feels like I felt that day in 2005. There is so much going on, so much in their head, things that they know should be in their head, but they've fallen out. things that still need to be done and they don't know how they're going to get to do them, things that are way out of their control and they're just having to wait to see how it's going to affect them. Lord, today, right now in this moment, everything that we are waits quietly before you. Sitting at home with us who are in that state of just kind of chaos in their head, Lord, I just want to invite you for your still small voice to speak to them about what is most important for them today. For each of us, we ask in the chaos of our minds, what is most important for us today? Sensing anything this morning, I want to encourage you to grab onto that and focus on that today. Make that your priority. It might be something from your to-do list. It might be something you hadn't even thought of until this moment. But trust that God has spoken to you and give that thing a go and a focus today. Lord, we thank you for your presence with us as we've sung today, as we've celebrated communion, your sacrifice for us as we've gathered around Psalm 62. Lord, we know you're with us every day, everywhere we go, but we thank you for the joy of gathering together with others, whether it's virtually or in person.